I don't know about you, but there's something about a word of life. When somebody speaks into my heart, something that encourages and builds up, it so many times has led to a new trajectory in life for me. And we last week began a new message series called Words of Life, where we're going to look at words that were spoken about Jesus or by Jesus. And my prayer for each one of us is that they will indeed be words of life for us, that would propel us towards God, to help us to see just how good He is, that He's so good that we can't keep it to ourselves. You guys got to help me out, okay? Because we're going to get there, right? I want this to be so good that we just can't keep it to ourselves. We're going to be looking at a passage from Mark chapter 2. All of the messages in this series will be from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Jesus in Mark and just, again, those words of life spoken of and by Jesus. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2 today. If you have the ability, could you stand for the reading of God's Word? Mark 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." The word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God for his unchanging word. Thank you, Lord God, for these stories of the life of Jesus that were written for our encouragement, for our faith, for our application. I pray today, God, that this word would be alive for us, and God, that we would leave changed powerfully, Lord God, that we would be motivated to tell others of this good news. I pray, God, that, Lord, your word would speak to each of us right where we are. For those of us who might still be searching, trying to understand what it means to follow Jesus, that these words would point us directly to the Savior. And I pray, God, for those of us who may have been walking with you for some time, but perhaps, Lord, if we're honest, we've become a little lazy in our spiritual journey, that, God, this would inspire us to keep pressing forward. For those of us who are walking in the power of the Spirit, God, that we recognize that there is always more that you have for us. Now speak through your servant, I do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Okay, so, driven out these demons out of him. And it says in 1:28, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And then he heals this man with leprosy, and he charges him, "Don't tell anyone," because he knew his time was not yet. But I guess it was just too good to keep to himself. And so verse 45 tells us, "Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came from him from everywhere." And so, as we get to chapter 2, Mark's narrative of the life of Jesus is here a little bit transitional. It's just been the last you will see of a series of healings and exorcism stories. And then what's about to begin is the first of five stories of controversy with the religious leaders. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, a few days later when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Some commentators believe that this was now the home of Simon and Andrew. Remember last week when we talked about the calling of the first disciples, it was Simon and Andrew. He said, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. So they had gathered now in such large numbers that there was no room left. Not even outside the door, and he preached the word to him. This is his primary reason for coming, for preaching the word. You see, again, what had happened, because he had been doing these miraculous healings, he could no longer just walk through the city streets, because it became just like what people wanted to see was just, show me another miracle, or I need healing, come touch me, Jesus. Everyone was looking for healing. And Jesus came primarily to preach the word. I'll say more about that as we get into this. But some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, so I'm trying to picture this, you know. Any of you guys watch the Chosen series? A few of you guys, you know, there's a lot of artistic license that the writers take, but I think it's absolutely brilliant, because again, when we read this, you know, our imagination has to go there. What would this looking like? It's so crowded that they can't get into the house. I'm imagining people hanging out even outside trying to find their way in, but these friends bring their paralytic friend and there's no way to get in. And so it says, since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So, you know, Palestinian homes back then typically had flat roofs. They would comprise of like cross beams. They're covered by branches. It's packed with dirt. They could be taken apart, but it would take a bit of effort here. And where it says they made an opening, the force of the word here is that they broke it up. They broke up the roof of the house. They're tearing up the fabric of the roof in order to let this man down on his pallet into the presence of Jesus. So, clearly, these friends had some serious determination here. They had some serious faith. They're counting on Jesus to heal this man. Because, I mean, think about it. I mean, lowering him, tearing up the roof of a home, that requires some work. But if Jesus didn't heal him, they're going to have to haul him back up. That's even more work. So they're counting on him walking out. And I think if there's a first application to us, as we think about the friends that God has placed in our lives, as we think about, I want to bring them to Jesus, is we got to make our faith work. We've got to put effort into our faith. It's not enough simply to say, I believe. Belief is what saves us, right? It's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The salvation we have comes simply by putting faith in the work that Jesus has done for us. But faith is called to work. Your faith, my faith, requires work. And we got to learn what it means to make our faith work. The question I think we should ask ourselves is, are we willing to go beyond the ordinary to bring people to Jesus? Are we willing to go beyond just what is status quo? And again, look at these guys. They're tearing through somebody's roof. They're saying, okay, maybe we'll fix this up later. We'll pay for it later. But we want to see this guy coming to know Jesus. We want to see him healed. And what does that mean for us to go beyond the ordinary? Well, I think for most Christians in North America, in the Christianity of our land, going beyond the ordinary means just not looking like everybody else, right? I pray as I look out to us, Haven, that we're already beyond what is the ordinary. But we've got to be willing to say, now, how do I step out of my own comfort zone? Part of this is, if I'm going to bring people to Jesus, stepping out of my comfort zone says, I've got to be willing to get myself trained. You know, we've talked about this so many times, the importance of being prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within. I wanted to say, yesterday, Mike led our first of what we call conversations about Jesus. And I want to say to each of you who came, thank you so much. We had a wonderful attendance, a good conversation about these conversations. And, you know, as someone who's, one of my spiritual gifts is evangelism, and I'm comfortable talking to people about Jesus, I learned so much. I just thought, Mike, you did such a good job of laying out a framework for how we can enter into the conversation. Because that's where most of us get stuck, right? How do I start the conversation? How do I get into it? And so we're going to do a conversation with Jesus part two. And we're going to invite each of you to come out for that. Even if you didn't go to the first one, we'll get you caught up real quick. But this is stepping outside the ordinary. This is the willingness to say, I really want my friends to come to Jesus. It's praying regularly. It's saying, I'm making it a daily habit to lift up the neighbors around me, to pray for my family. This is stepping outside of what is really ordinary. It's going to those places you would not ordinarily go to. You know, we have partnership with the Hope Center. Last week I was telling you we're pulling together another team to go to the West Central Correctional Facility. Make sure you mark that on your communication cards if you're interested. A New Path is just such a wonderful ministry that ministers to young women in crisis pregnancy situations. They have a training coming up real soon called Focus on the Heart. It's an all-day training, so I know that would really cause you to step outside your comfort zone. It's really going to mean I am really going beyond the ordinary. But if you sense a calling to these young women, make sure to sign up for that. If you're interested, again, just mark on your communication card, New Path. And I will also include that in my weekly update this coming week. But again, this is a starting point. We've got to make our faith work. It says in verse 5 now, when Jesus saw their faith, in other words, what it's communicating is faith can be seen. Their bold, very determined action to bring their friend to Jesus proved that they had real faith. The way James puts it, as you know, he says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. But then it says, you know, when Jesus saw their faith, I find this so fascinating every time I read this. When Jesus saw, whose face? Whose face is he talking about? The friends. He sees the faith of this man's friends, that they have faith for him. And what that speaks to me is that, yes, I need to make my faith work, but it's not all on me. I got to work alongside others. You see, they are combining their efforts to bring this man to Jesus. And there's something about me understanding, you know, God is the ultimate evangelist. He's the one who changes a human heart. I can't do that. I can proclaim the words. I can live in a way that hopefully draws people, attracts people. I can show my faith by my compassion. I can believe God for others. But God is the one who changes hearts. And, you know, when we talk about, you know, bringing a person one step closer, the way I've defined evangelism in the past is to bring a searching person one step closer to Christ. And we're bringing them through cooperating with the Holy Spirit and others. We work alongside others. And so the question, again, we need to ask ourselves is, who do I need to partner with to bring others to Jesus. I know that whenever I'm having a spiritual conversation with a neighbor, a friend, and I know I'm going to enter into this conversation, I'm calling up my life group, I'm calling up my family, I'm calling up, you know, spiritual friends, because I know it's not all on me. And when I call and invite somebody to prayer, I'm including them in that process. I'm working alongside others. Jesus saw their faith. It says he saw their faith. He saw them working alongside others. You know, one of the simplest things you can do to work alongside others is invite people to church. You might say to yourself, well, I don't feel like I'm equipped yet to proclaim this news. I don't know how to do that. And hopefully through the various workshops we will provide, you'll get more and more comfortable with that. But I'm going to preach Jesus. So bring them here. Work alongside us. Let's work together to do that. And I want to say, by the way, there are a number of you guys who are constantly inviting. Kudos to you. Kudos. Keep doing what you're doing. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You catch that? So he sees the faith of their friends, and he says to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, I can just imagine now how the friends on the roof are feeling. You know, they went to a lot of trouble to see their friend healed of his paralysis. And now the teacher says, "I'm going to forgive your sins." I don't know if that was primarily why they came. I think they brought him there to be healed. But Jesus proclaims forgiveness because Jesus understood that's our real need. Did you know that? That's our real need. That is our greatest need, to be forgiven, to be made right with God. To know that when God sees me, a fallen human being, still practically a sinner, he sees me with Christ's righteousness because I've been forgiven. That's our greatest need, to be forgiven. So whenever there's a problem, almost always, sin is the real problem. Did you know that? Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying because you're dealing with some ailment right now that it's because you have sinned. Jesus makes it very clear that's not the case. But it is a source of ailment. And ultimately, it's Adam's sin. We have inherited the sin of Adam, which has led to death, which leads to illness and sickness and all that. So in one sense, yeah, all illness is rooted in sin. It doesn't mean that the person has sinned, that's why they're sick. But forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow think like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And in one sense, the teachers of the law, really and truly, they were using the right kind of logic. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, if you wrong me, I can forgive you for wronging me. But for me to say to you, all your sins are forgiven, and I'm declaring that with my own power, my own authority, I don't have the ability to do that. And neither does any ordinary human being. And so they're looking at him and they're thinking, this guy's blaspheming. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking, and in their heart he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" So I think in a moment those teachers of the law knew Jesus can read their evil hearts. And you would have thought, well, that should have awakened them to like, oh, maybe he is who he says he is. You know, no, it's hard to know if Jesus perceived this by his divine nature a word from the Father, because we know that in his humanity, though he remained fully human and fully God, we know that he was limited in his omniscience. He did this by obedience to the Father. And so this was what we call a voluntary limitation on Jesus' part. And there are reasons for that, you know. Part of it is just that the identification with us as human beings. You know, in Matthew 24, 36, he says, but about the day or the hour, speaking of the end of time, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows this. In Mark 6, 5, he says in his own hometown that he was limited in the miracles he could perform because of the unbelief of the people there. And at the very beginning of his human journey, it says in Luke 40 that as a child, he grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was on him. He grew in stature and knowledge. And so again, he's identifying with you and me in his human experience. He's fully submitted to the Father. There's a passage in Philippians, a beautiful, beautiful poem that the theologians refer to as the kenosis. It's a Greek word that means emptying. And some of you, I know, are familiar with it. In chapter 2, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, like he had to go after. He didn't have to reach out for it. It was already his. And it says that rather he made himself nothing. This is the kenosis, the emptying. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, again, this is the emptying of Jesus. But in his spirit, he says, why are you thinking these things? And so he says to them, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Which is easier to say? I mean, I can say to any one of you, hey, your sins are forgiven. Easy to say, right? To say, be healed of all your ailments. I don't know if I can do that. I mean, I can say it, but I don't know if anything's going to happen. Right? And so he says to them, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or so in their minds, they're thinking, yeah, it's easier to say just, yeah, your sins are, you can say it. Obviously, we know that it's much more costly. And though we who have received Jesus know that our sins have been forgiven and we've received this free gift, it was very, very costly. Christ went to a cruel, cruel, cruel Roman cross, suffered, was humiliated, died for you and for me because he loves us so much. But to say it, you can say anything, right? You know, the scribes, these teachers of the law, Jesus is meeting them right on their scholarly grounds. He's meeting them right where they are. You know, the rabbis had this saying that there's no sick man healed of his sickness until his sins have been forgiven him. And Jesus is flip-flopping this. He's saying, I'm forgiven you. But he's still paralyzed at this point, right? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Let me pause here a little bit because this is so interesting. You know that term, Son of Man, it was the favorite term that Jesus used of himself, the Son of Man. And in one sense, it does communicate, I'm human. It communicates, you know, Son of Man, I'm a human being. There's a Hebrew phrase, Ben Adam. There's an Aramaic parallel phrase, Bar Enosh. But the most important background for this title and what Jesus is referring to when he says Son of Man, he is referring to Daniel's reference of him in Daniel 7. You can look it up. where Daniel is describing this very exalted messianic figure, you know, this coming anointed one. One like a human being comes before the Ancient of Days, speaking of God himself. And he's given authority and glory, and he's given sovereign power, and he's given this eternal kingdom. And all it says, all the nations will worship him. Does God share his glory with another? Does God ever approve of worship anyone but himself? But he says, the Son of Man, all nations will worship him. And so he's using this title now of himself, and so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He said to them, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Wow. Now I'm putting myself there again. I'm just like, okay, this has been a crazy day. Torn open the roof, Lord, this guy. Jesus proclaims forgiveness to him. He reads the minds of these teachers of the law as they're saying he's blaspheming. And now he said, get up, walk. I mean, the tension in the air must have been so thick. What's going to happen next? You know, the teachers of the law now, they are no doubt tense because Jesus has just challenged them, right? And he's saying, I'm going to demonstrate to you that I am indeed the Son of Man. I think perhaps the paralyzed man is tense because he's wondering now, okay, are you going to heal me? You've declared me forgiven, but are you going to heal me? And I don't know, I'm putting myself in the crowd and I'm saying, I'm tense because everybody else is tense. I think the owner of the house is pretty tense. Are you going to fix my roof? I think maybe now the four friends are tense. My arms are getting real tired. I'm the only one who's not tense. Come on now. That's the church answer, right? Jesus. When you don't know the answer, just say Jesus. He's the only one who's like, he knows exactly what he's doing. You know, I remember as a searching pre-Christian, as I was trying to, I'm reading the Bible, I'm being drawn to Jesus. I'm saying there's something different about this man. How could he do these things possibly? And you know, for those of you who don't know me, I'm an engineer by background. And so things have to be logical. They have to make sense to me. And I'm digging a little deeper below the surface. I'm looking at some of the history, some of the background. I'm going, there's clear evidence that these things occurred. They happened. But how? And this Jesus, how can he make such... Why didn't he just say, I am God? Anybody ever asked that question? You ever had friends say to you, why didn't he just say, I am God? And honestly, those words, as far as we have it recorded in the scriptures, we don't see those words, him saying, I am God. But he's shown himself to be, again, God in so many ways. When he, in John 8, was calling out the teachers of law and telling them that they were children of the devil, and saying that Abraham longed to see him, and they said, you're just a kid. What are you talking about? You know, how can you say Abraham longed to see you? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He's declaring himself with the covenantal name of the Lord, I am. And, you know, it's clear that they understood because they picked up stones to stone him, right? Well, this is another one of these stories where he's clearly saying, I'm God. Who can forgive sins but God himself? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Do you understand what Jesus is communicating right here? that he indeed has the authority to forgive sins because he is God. And if you doubt it, okay, I can say it, but let me demonstrate for you. Pick up your mat and walk. And he does it. But I think the thing that hits me again here is that he declares him forgiven first. And how many of us, maybe even in this room right now, you've come to know Jesus. You've received that blessedness of forgiveness. But perhaps you're dealing with some ailment in your body right now. You who have been a part of this church know I've gone through intense pain in my body, chronic pain. I'm thankful that at the moment I'm doing fine, but who knows what else life will bring. And in one sense, if you have received even a miraculous healing in your life, and I have, and the Lord has used me in miraculous healing. But in one sense, every single miraculous healing is very temporary, because guess what? You're going to die. So even if God, you know, if you're dealing with a withered hand and God brings it back, you're going to die. So those types of healings are signs of the kingdom, and we should pray for them. We should ask God for miraculous healings. You know, Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6. He says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, there is no death or mourning or crying or pain or illness or anything like that. So we should pray for that. We should ask God for physical healing. But I want to put it to us that even as we seek healing for the body, we aim for healing of the soul. We aim for healing of the soul, because that's really what matters. Robert, can I tell the story you shared yesterday? So Robert, by the way, if you don't know Robert, just raise your hand. Humble man back there. That is a mighty man of God. Amen. Amen. And men, if you're here and you have not been a part of our band of brothers, we want to encourage you. Come out on Saturday morning, because these guys, man, I mean, I just love them so much. I feel so blessed every Saturday morning just hearing stories of how God is moving in the lives of each of these men, and just to partner alongside them. It's just such a blessing and a privilege. But one of the stories he told yesterday was he saw this man who was behind the counter, and the Spirit of the Lord just said to him, asked him, is there anything I can pray for you? And the man said, I'm in so much pain. I'm in so much agony. Could you pray? And he just prayed a simple prayer, praying God's blessing and healing over him. And the man's response wasn't, I'm healed. That wasn't his response. His response was, you just don't know how much this means to me. Thank you so much. There's something about ministering to the soul of somebody that'll take them even through the deepest pain. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, because as I look around, I know some of you are going through physical pain right now, but I want to ask you the question, will you praise him in the midst of your pain? Will you praise him no matter what? Are you looking to God just for the blessings, or are you looking for the blesser himself? Because that's the greater thing, that God himself wants to be in your life. He wants to be your everything. He wants to heal you completely. There are a couple of key words that are used in the original language for healing. One is therapeuo, from which we get words like therapy. It does speak to like the physical healing. There's another word that is, it's the Greek word sozo, which also speaks to healing, but it's the larger umbrella. Therapeuo falls under sozo. Sozo is that soul healing. It's that healing that to know I am right with God. And even though I might be in pain, I can say it is well with my soul, because God is so good. Amen? Can somebody say God is good? And it's too good? Come on now. Let's declare him. Father God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have all authority on earth and in heaven. All authority belongs to you, and you can declare us forgiven. I thank you, Lord God, that you don't force this on any one of us, but you tell us that if we just simply ask for forgiveness, that you will grant it. It is your desire that each of us be saved, that we are healed in our soul, and that each of us can say, I am a child of God, not because of any effort of my own, but because you, Lord Jesus, went to that cruel Roman cross. You died for our sins. You proved that you were indeed God, not simply by all the many, many miracles you performed on earth, but that you yourself were raised from the dead. And you've told us that when we leave this earth, when we depart, we can be assured that you are the first fruits, that we too will one day be risen alongside you, that we will have glorified bodies, that will no longer endure the pain of this world, but that we will be made whole. That when we see you face to face, everything will be made right. There will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. The old order of things will pass away. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.